this term, we have been studying the Sermon on the Mount as a part of our series on being open-hearted. And the three chapters that we're reading about, they're so beautiful. And they remind us of how different God's ways are compared to ours. And for me, it's been challenging. It's been like looking into the mirror of your heart, examining yourself. But I've often been reminded through this series of Isaiah 55, 8 to 9, His ways are higher than our ways, as far as the heavens are above the earth. They're not just a little bit different to ours. They're quite, in fact, opposite to what we do. Today, we'll be looking at Matthew 6, starting at verse 1 to 6. And it's about practicing pure righteousness. Today, it challenges us to look at our behaviours and our motives and why we're actually doing things for God. But before we start, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever known somebody that is seeking recognition, attention, or significance? Their motive for doing things is to be noticed or to project an image. I used to work with a person whose motive was always to be seen to be valuable and significant. They were always up for taking the credit for other people's works. They always timed things perfectly to be seen by the right people and the CEO, and always blew the trumpet about how significant and groundbreaking their work was. But everything they did was to manicure and project an image of something that they weren't. Their motive was self-glorification and to be esteemed of men. And I'm going to come back to this little story a little bit later, because we're now going to look at how Jesus contrasts this type of behaviour with his ways. All right, starting with context, we have to start with verse 1. Verse 1 gives us the context for the next 18 verses, even though we're reading verses 1 to 6 today. Be careful not to practice your deeds in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The first point about the context here is that Jesus wasn't speaking to the world here. It was a Jewish, God-believing, genuine followers audience. And the message was for those in the household of God. It's for us. And it's not contrasting the world's ways with his ways, like we've seen it in previous scriptures. It's contrasting our hearts with his ways. But how does it start? What are the first two words in the scripture there? It starts with a warning to us to be careful about doing things to be seen, because you'll disqualify yourself from God's reward. Although we'll only be reading the first six verses today, this opening statement from Jesus actually pertains to the next 18 verses. And the good deeds discussed in those 18 verses were pillars of righteousness and considered acts of worship and devotion at the time, giving to the poor, praying and fasting. And they were done intended to be done at the time as acts of worship and devotion springing from a relationship with God. And so the opening context is primarily a warning about our motives. And Jesus was referencing those pillars of Jewish righteousness at the time. These were important at the time, but they're still important pillars in the new covenant However, this principle of what we're going to be looking at today actually applies to our whole lives. And the last thing about the context is that there's a repeated pattern that Jesus opens with when he talks about giving, prayer, and fasting. And he says, here's what the religious do, here's why they do it, and here's their reward. And then he contrasts it with, here's my ways, the motive I want, and reward. Okay, let's read along together. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. There's, in history, it states that the religious Jews would actually call the poor around them, and then they would distribute their giving in the streets or the synagogues, and actually to be seen as spiritual and good and righteous. And we go on into verse 5 here, and Jesus starts that pattern again. Here's what the religious do. Here's my ways. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. The last piece of context I want to add there is that in the Jewish culture, it was a custom to pray three times a day, once at 9, once at 12, and once at 3 p.m. And when that time came, you dropped everything wherever you were and you prayed. But the religious Jews at the time would conveniently align those prayer times to be in public places, like the synagogues and the street corners. And they were doing it to look good, to look godly, and to look spiritual. And the word hypocrites there in Greek actually means play actor. And it's referring to pretending to be spiritual. So we're going to discuss this together. I'm going to give you a minute to read through that scripture again. But the question I want you to ask yourself, what did you notice in this scripture and why? Not just what did you notice, but why am I noticing something, God, in this scripture? So I'll give you a minute to read through this again and talk to the person next to you, and we'll hear some answers. Behavior is like the tip of an iceberg. They're just symptoms of the belief system in our hearts, because it's what you believe in your heart that actually rules your behavior. And our beliefs are shaped by many things: family, experience, wounds, culture, God's truths. And in scripture, in this scripture, we read about self-exaltation. But what's underneath that? Insecurity. They're needing to look good. They're seeking the approval and validation of man. They're grabbing a fig leaf like Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. And it's rooted in their identity. Lies that you have believed and identified with. and we've all believed them and we've all got them. And some of them that might promote self-exaltation in behaviour, things like, I'm not enough. No one cares about me. No one notices me. I'm fat, I'm thin, I'm short, I'm not good looking, I'm too tall. I don't matter. I'm not lovable. I'll never amount to anything. All these lies. It's coming from woundedness of the heart and the need to be validated. And like my fellow co-worker that I spoke about in the beginning, he loved the glory and significance. Why? Later, I found it was coming from his childhood. He'd been picked on for being short. And he believed the lie that short meant inferior, and it drove his behaviour. We often judge people, others, by their behaviour, but judge ourselves by our intentions, because we can see the heart, we can see what's going on underneath in ourselves, but we can't see it in someone else. And although my fellow co-worker was quite annoying and it would just be, oh, stop blowing your horn all the time, it was coming from a broken spot. And that's what we can see here with the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're trying to fill a hole, a brokenness in their hearts. As another example, I work with a lot of Chinese and Koreans in Sydney. They're great people. And I've often observed, why do they work so hard, like 12, 16-hour days? Life seems to be about work. And what I've found is that it's a cultural lie that's driving their behaviour. Personal failure means family shame. That's the cultural lie they believe. And they're afraid of failing. They don't work for success. They work to avoid failure at all costs because it brings shame on their families. But lies drive behaviour. We may not have self-exaltation in our own lives like this scripture. We may not. But what other behaviours do we have that are coming from lies we believe and lies that we identify with? Fear, control, judging, manipulation, lying, anger, lust, self-condemnation, addictions, orphan thinking. Where are they coming from in our lives? The beauty and the good news is that lies you believe about yourself can be exchanged for God's truth about you and who you really are. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to renew our minds with the washing of the Word. The love and truth of God, that we are His beloved, is a sure and steady foundation that secures our soul and our very person. Okay, we're going to have another question. When our kids were young, they used to go and switch the PowerPoints on and off. And you would be quite often smacking them because that's dangerous. You're going to be electrocuted. And it's not the instruction that we were giving. It's not what we were saying. Why were we saying it? Where was it coming from? It was coming from, I don't want you to die. I love you so much. And in the scripture, when we read it, what does it say? What does this scripture say? What does it say? But where is God coming from? What is God's heart behind what he's saying? And in this scripture, what does it reveal about God's heart and his ways? I'm going to give you a minute to think about it, like we just did. And then just share with the person next to you what you see of God's heart in this scripture here today. I'll just give you a minute to think and a minute to chat. There's so many things you can pull out about God's heart in the scripture that we just read. One of them that jumped out to me was God wants to reward us, you know. And the rewards are eternal rewards. They're rewards that are not going to fleet. They're rewards that you will experience forever and ever and ever. But the two things for me in this scripture, the two bigger things that jump out at me, they're so beautiful about God's heart. The first one is God's heart is moved with a pure motive, a heart that loves him. The main point and the context of that scripture was a warning, and we were given the negative sort of example of this is the motive you shouldn't have. But what we see there is God isn't moved or pleased when our deeds and devotion come from an impure, selfish or even mixed motives. And we can see there, do you think God's heart wasn't moved by the giving and prayers of these folks? No, he wasn't moved. They actually were disqualified from their reward. I want to read briefly 1 Corinthians 13:2-3. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If all I give and all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. There's no reward. Paul reminds us here that doing anything without a motive of love, there's two results. Ouch. You are nothing and you gain nothing. And we quite often floss over those ones because the chapter 13 about love, it's so overwhelming, but there's two really important points there. But the point is that our motive is very important. And God is moved. He's moved and pleased with a motive of we just love him. And we saw from the scripture that our motives are often revealed in the secret places where God sees. And I want to share a little story here. One morning a few months back, Aaron and I were in bed and I really wanted a coffee that morning. I asked Erin if I could make a coffee for her from our new coffee machine, and she was touched and gave me Husband of the Year nominations that I was willing to get out of the warm bed to go and make her a cup of coffee. As I made her a coffee, the Holy Spirit said, "I see that." I laughed. I chuckled. I bought in my the coffee for Erin, and she gave me Husband of the Year. But she was none the wiser about my true motive. But God saw it. And this is only a small example. But it's important to look at our motives. And I have shared this here before, years ago, when I was coming to this very church with a selfish motive to be a consumer. But I want to ask you this question, just to look at our motives. Why did you come to church today? Was it purely because you love God and you want to give your heart, your peace to the body? Or was it really for another reason, like my coffee example, something maybe I got from it or hearing from Brad's jokes? Over the years, I've also had to check my heart, particularly before worship. Am I worshiping because I need something from God, a top-up, or I want to feel his presence? Or am I worshiping him to give him praise and glory and tell him how much I love him? sometimes I've worshipped with a mixed selfish motive. But the point is God is moved when my heart is purely expressing love and devotion to Him. I just love Him. You see, motive is more important to God than what we actually do. He inspects the heart of the offerer before he receives the offering. Why is our heart motive so important to Him? Before God created Adam, He didn't have kids. He wanted kids. And for me, motive is so important because God's heart is to be in an intimate, two-way relationship with you and I. God actually wants to be loved by you. Have you ever thought about that? He wants your love. He wants to receive and enjoy your love. He delights in your love, you expressing love to Him. It's two ways. We often just want to receive God's love, but He wants to be loved by us. Like in my marriage, Erin is expecting to be loved by me. I can't just focus on receiving her love. That's not the good foundation for a marriage. And marriages work also when your motive is pure. It's not going to be a great relationship if my motive is always me, 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 me. And likewise, in our relationship with God, it'll remain shallow if we don't operate from love for Him. And I've often found that when my motive for obeying God or going to church or praying, it's obligation or duty or something I get from it, I know that I've moved from Jesus being my first love. When my life has become transactional with Him, it's not love, and it doesn't move His heart. And when I'm in this place, when I have been in this place, I've got to go back to the foundation. He died for me. He is so, so merciful and patient to me. I am a sinner. We have to go back to all the good things that He's done for each of us to sprout the love in our hearts. But we can't love Him. We only love Him because He first loved us. That's what the Scripture says. But I want you to hear the heartbeat of God here. He's yearning, absolutely yearning for an intimate and personal relationship with each of us. He wants to be loved also by us in return, two ways. All right, I'm just going to ask the worship team to come back. We're going to come into land with our last question. What are you challenging me to do today with this teaching? We don't want to hear the word. We want to implement it. We want it active in our lives. So while we're hearing some music, I just want you to reflect for a minute and ask God, what are you challenging me to do with the scripture that we've heard today? And I'm going to hand it over to Brad to finish.
Thanks, Benny. That was beautiful, beautiful word, beautifully, just the tone of a father. So may we just enjoy God more, glorify Him. Thanks for coming this morning. We love to pray for people. So if there's anything on your mind that you'd love someone to join you in praying and believing for, please come forward and someone will pray with you. Otherwise, enjoy morning tea. For those of our partners and anyone who's you're all welcome to be participate in our AGM. It will be a good one, but it won't be a long one. Okay, so we'll give you a call at 11:30, and we'll start at 11:37. Okay. So enjoy morning tea, enjoy each other, be generous with yourselves, and if anybody needs prayer, give us the privilege of praying for you. Thanks, friends.